This morning I want to talk about glorious ambition, the pursuit of God's glory in the ministry. Ambition is rarely spoken of in a positive vein. I want to give you some idea of how ambition has been viewed by some great thinkers. Robert Burton has said, "Ambition, that high and glorious passion which makes such havoc among the sons of men, arises from a proud desire of honor and distinction. And when the splendid trappings in which it is usually comparisoned are removed, will be found to consist of the mean materials of envy, pride, and covetousness. Like dogs in a wheel, birds in a cage, or squirrels in a chain, ambitious men still climb and climb with great labor and incessant anxiety, but never reach the top." End quote. First Baron Lytton has said this, "Say what we will, you may be sure that ambition is an error. Its wear and tear of heart are never recompensed. It steals away the freshness of life. It deadens its vivid and social enjoyments. It shuts our souls to our own youth. And we are old ere we remember that we have made a fever and a labor of our raciest years." Not great words concerning ambition. Oftentimes it's simply called blind ambition, as if to suggest that all ambition is blind. And it's not uncommon when you talk about ambition to see words like this: unscrupulous, self-centered, proud, insensitive, careless. These are words that are regularly associated with the most ambitious. And even the Bible adds its perspective to this negative connotation to ambition. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 45:5, "But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them." And Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, which we read through together in our Sunday morning readings just a couple of months ago, he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of one group of leaders as compared to another group of leaders, he says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." There's one group who was serving God and even defending the Apostle Paul. But another group, verse 17, "The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." They were attacking Paul. They were attacking the gospel. And they were moved by what the Bible calls selfish ambition. But if we go back to the Bible for a right understanding of ambition, it's not rightly understood as always being a negative thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, probably says a statement inspired by the Holy Spirit that kind of helps us put our arms around a right understanding of ambition. He said, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Paul says, as a believer, we have an ambition. And it's a good ambition. It's a good passion. It's a good desire. It is the desire to please God. Now, clearly, this is an ambition that applies to every believer. All of us should have such an ambition that moves us and motivates us and drives us in our daily living. It is this ambition that is the strong positive quality of the Christian in the marketplace that we looked at last week. There should be a mark upon that young man or young woman's life, or on the life of any believer in the marketplace, that they are driven by a desire to please God. And as that ambition might well move you to the top, it is still nonetheless an ambition, as Paul said, to be pleasing to Him. And that's what we looked at last week. We looked at the Christian in the workplace. The pursuit of the glory of God, 9 to 5, or whatever the hours might be. And the successful one is the one with ambition. But some believers, hear me, some believers will pursue the glory of God not in the marketplace, but in the ministry. Typically, you'll hear this couched in the context of the call. There are some who will have the call to the ministry. I can't know who there is here this morning that is called to a fuller ministry involvement, a more dedicated, more focused, more ambitious response to lead in God's kingdom. But I can know that there are those here. I know that because the strength of God's church depends upon leadership with a godly ambition desiring to serve His kingdom. And we are about the business always in the church of raising up, as God is about the business of raising up, those who would lead and defend the gospel generation after generation after generation. I could say it this way. I'm certain there are those here because I believe that God is still calling those who will lead in the gospel ministry. The question is, has God called you? Has God called you? And I'm not speaking just to the students, but even this morning to those men who I hope in even just a few months will respond to God's call to join the leadership here at Grace as we seek to expand our elder body and those who are called to lead. Now there is, of course, a sense in which all of us are called to respond to God's leading in the church, even if that's in the marketplace. But I want us to talk this morning about that specific call to those who are specifically called to lead His church, whether it's here or around the world. Now, how do you know if He's calling you? That's always been a bit subjective. When I was growing up, I saw a lot of young men respond to the call of the ministry. I couldn't quite put my finger most often on what it was that they were responding to. And I find regularly that most that have responded to the call have a hard time putting their finger on it. And there is some measure of difficulty in trying to quantify what God has done clearly to call a person. But it's not nearly as subjective as I think most often the church has made it. God has given us instruction as to how you can know God is calling you to the ministry. Charles Spurgeon identified the first sign of God's call to anyone to the ministry as, quote, an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work, end quote. Those called by God sense a growing compulsion to teach or to preach or to minister to the people of God or to lead in some measure. What Spurgeon describes is nothing short of ambition. There is an ambition to lead in some capacity in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul spoke of to young Timothy. That's our foundational text, the letters to Timothy. So open your Bible, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. How can you know if you're called? What's the sign? What's the signal? What's the prompting that an individual would receive? Paul's dealing with that when he wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. One translation reads this way, it is most certainly true, if a man has the ambition to lead the church, it is a grand work to which he aspires. Twice there we see the phrase ambition or aspiration and desire. It's repeated twice. I think the message is clear. That's where it begins. How do you know if you are called in some capacity to lead God's church, to be responsible to God's children? It begins with desire. Begins with desire. So we could actually say it this way. How do you know if you're called to the ministry? Do you have the desire, the ambition to lead God's church? In whatever capacity that might be. And this is, I believe, listen, the greatest ambition. Now I want to be careful here. Last week I said, it is wrong for us to view the pursuit of the glory of God in the marketplace as less than the pursuit of the glory of God in the ministry. That's wrong. That's not a right understanding. God wouldn't support that in His Scripture or in the history of His church. But I don't think it's wrong to see this ambition, the ambition to lead the church, as a greater ambition than that ambition that you might experience in the marketplace. Not because that there is some greater capacity in the one who is called to aspire or some greater capacity for ambition, but because the one called to the ministry has as his sole source of ambition God Himself. This is not an ambition that can be produced from within. This is not an ambition, a desire that you can massage. This isn't something you get from your dad and mom's dreams for your life. This isn't something you get, which sadly happens far too often because you're a fourth generation preacher. This is something that must be given by God solely. The ambition to lead the church is a glorious ambition, I've called it. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said this, quote, "None but He who made the world can make a minister of the gospel," end quote. It can't come from any other source other than God Himself. It can only come from Him. Only He can call a true minister. Only He can give an individual the gifts that are necessary, and only He can then grant that individual as a gift to His church. And that's an important part of it. I want you to look with me in Ephesians 4. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's instruction regarding the building up of the church from its very foundations, the establishing of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." These are the leaders of the church, going all the way back to the foundation when the Word of God itself, which would defend and guide the church, was being inspired to the apostles and to the prophets. These are the leaders of the church, and what Paul says, they are gifts to the church. God calls them, God equips them, and then He gives them to the church. That's what he says. Verse 12, "He does that for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." This is God's gift to the church. Now, if you understand that, you can take that text in 1 Timothy and you see three things there. The church needs leaders. The church needs overseers. God's the one who decided that. It's not something a church leader decided. It's not something I decided. God made that determination. Secondly, to lead the church, Paul said, is work. You can have that ambition and you can have that desire, but this isn't where you come to lay back. This is work. If you study that Greek term, it's a good thing to do, by the way, if you're sensing that call. You need to understand what the heart behind that work is. And that's why it fits so beautifully in the context of our last two messages. And thirdly, it starts with that ambition. And it's an ambition that must come from God because it will culminate in God's gift of that man, of that woman, of that individual back to the church for the capacity that they will fill. It was the same with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, listen, "And God put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as a head over all things to the church." Even Christ Himself, totally dependent on the Father in the flesh to satisfy and fulfill that ambition to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world, was gifted by God, by the Spirit of God, the power of God in Him to accomplish that perfectly. And then Ephesians says He was given to the church as a gift so that He indeed might be the head over all. So the culmination of the call is the gift of that individual to the church as one of her leaders. And it all begins with ambition. It all begins with ambition. Some have called it a burning desire, a flame that cannot be quenched. I mentioned Spurgeon earlier. He had a school for ministers, and his first response to an individual who came approaching him to be a minister was this, and I think it's good. "I warn him, do not preach if he can help it. But if he cannot help it, and he must preach or die, then he is the man." It's that kind of ambition that God holds up for the one who would lead the church. And they will not all preach, but they will all share that same overwhelming commission, passion, call, the ambition to serve God. Paul was such a great example to young Timothy and to the entire church. He spoke a lot about ambition. And his ambition was a peculiar one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Paul would say this ambition in his life, specifically to preach the gospel, and we'll see later, even more specifically than that, he had an ambition, was not something even, watch that he wanted to do. It was an ambition that goes beyond explanation. This isn't, as I said, some cooked up desire. This isn't something you do because nothing else seemed to work. This is a burning passion that you cannot resist. And it's only when you have that passion that you cannot resist, that is above and beyond even your own desire, that it is a stewardship from God. The other is blessed and the other is admirable, but this is a peculiar thing. This is a glorious ambition. Now, why do I call it a glorious ambition? I do that because that's kind of the what springs out of my definition that I want you to see. It is that ambition to be most actively involved, not just in the pursuit of God's glory, but in the presentation of His glory, the proclamation of the truth of His glory, and the defense and security of His glory for all generations. And it works itself out in so many different ways. But all of those individuals are committed to one thing, the defense, the proclamation, the sustaining of the glory of God. And so I call it a glorious ambition. And it's not wrong. It's not selfish. It's the very antithesis of selfishness. It is the pursuit of God's glory in the ministry. Now listen, it can look like a lot of different things, but it always begins at the local church. And I want to say that again. It always begins at the local church. Those who have responded to an ambition to lead and have found in that somehow the desire to immediately exit, the supervision, the affirmation, the qualification of a local church to pursue God's greatest for their life, no matter how big that ministry becomes, no matter how influential that man or woman becomes, that is not God's plan. It always begins in the local church. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is because the aspiration, the ambition to lead is not enough. That's not enough. That's where it starts, but that's not where it ends. You have to have that ambition, but that ambition, listen, must be affirmed by the people of God. That's God's plan. I hope you kept your finger in 1 Timothy. If you didn't, you need to flip back over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Desire's not enough. God cannot entrust and then gift to the church the leadership responsibilities over His flock to just the deceived heart of one individual. We're too easily tricked. We're too easily confused about our own passions and desires. No, He can't do that. So He instructs and He equips by the Spirit the church to affirm that ambition to lead. We call this in the history of the church ordination. That's the formal working out of that affirmation of the ambition to lead. It is the voice of the people in solidarity speaking a positive affirmation, confirming that that ambition, as best we can, equipped by the Spirit of God, is a glorious ambition and a right ambition. Here at Grace, we ordain our servant leaders. We ordain those men and women who are called as deacons. We affirm their ambition to serve. We do that in a public way. We're going to do that in just a couple of weeks. We're going to have an ordination service setting aside, affirming the ambition that those have that have risen up as leaders, as servants in the church. We would also ordain and affirm those who might be called to lead as elders in the church. And we hope to do that, as I said, again in a very few months. We would also ordain, affirm those who felt the call to leave the church to minister somewhere else on some other ground in the area of missions and missionary work. And that affirmation comes not in a vacuum because you like the guy or she seems to have all the right stuff to be a servant minister as a deacon in the church. That's not it. You do that affirmation after what? Qualification. There is ambition that leads to affirmation, and in between is qualification. Look at the second verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have a long list of qualifications that you, the church, must look for and affirm to know that that glorious ambition was indeed a glorious ambition and not something else. Now, we're not going to look at that long list. That's another sermon for another time. I want to talk about the call and the ambition, and I want to mention the qualifications by pointing out just three things. They really kind of speak to the whole subject. Look at verse 2. That one who would lead must be above reproach. You ought to have that underlined. Must be above reproach. Secondly, latter part of verse 2, must be able to teach. The one called to lead must be able to teach. And then thirdly, down in verse 6, I just want to point out, not a new convert. Three things. Three things at the heart of those qualifications. They are a godly lifestyle, godly deportment before the people, biblical discernment, able to teach, and Christian maturity. Now here's that person who claims the desire to lead the church. And they communicate that to the body in a small group or in a large group. Well, what do they have to have besides desire? That's not enough, God says. They have to have godliness. They have to be above reproach. That's not perfectness, but that is the pursuit of perfectness. Make no mistake about that. It is the pursuit of holiness. It is an evident pursuit. It is an obvious pursuit. They are above reproach, and they must have biblical discernment. They must be able to teach. That is not the same thing, listen, as the gift to teach. They may not have oratory skills, but they have biblical, keen biblical discernment that they can speak God's Word to a matter that concerns the leadership of the body. That's what they must have, all of those who will lead the church. That individual who says, well, I'm called to lead, but you know what? I'm just not so sure about this. I just want to be a missionary, or I just want to love Jesus. I'm not into doctrine and all that. That person's not yet qualified, though might still be called, but not yet qualified to be affirmed to lead. There's a learning curve there. There's instruction there so that they might have the right biblical discernment. And then there has to be that maturity. And young person, that doesn't mean you have to be older than you are to be called to lead. Timothy was a young man, and Paul's told him, don't let anybody throw you out because of your age. But you must be spiritually mature, which is not necessarily related to age, with some obvious wisdom applied there. Now that's so important for the church today, that idea of Christian maturity. Because we see this rampant. You see this as young ministers kind of even today can skyrocket to the top, and you look at their life and you wonder where the experience was. You wonder where the qualification of the body of Christ was that came alongside that young man, nurtured him, trained him, instructed him before he responded to lead the church. Today it's almost a mark of what, you know, fame to say, I didn't have any qualifications. I didn't have any of the stuff. The pastor of the largest church and fastest growing church in America, the Sunday before his first sermon, was operating a camera, and he repeats that over and over again as though that's his ultimate qualification. Now that doesn't mean he was disqualified either. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to dig a little deeper when we qualify those who will lead the church. Look what it says in verse 6. They need to be mature so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation the same as the devil. Not just any condemnation, but the devil's condemnation. And what does that mean? Well, it just means pride. That's what it means. You take that young person and you put them up in the head too quick and they'll fall to pride. That's what he says. It's the same thing happened to Satan. It'll happen to that young person. So the church has to recognize ambition, has to affirm that ambition. But in her eagerness to respond to his eagerness or her eagerness as a servant leader, the church must check that and be certain that they're qualified. Be certain that they're qualified to lead. Now, remember my question. Are you called to lead? Well, here's a test. Are you earnest for Christ's church? Do you have a passion for His church? For its growth, for its maturity, for the building up of the saints. Is that a burden, a desire, a passion that you have? Are you earnest for the stewardship of God's assets? Do you have a passion to be involved in the leadership of those gifts that God's children give to a local church? Do you want to be a part of that? Do you have that desire? Do you have the ambition for the fellowship of the body? For the koinonia that so must mark a body of Christ? The building up of love and relationship and encouragement? Do you have that desire? Right here in a local church, right out there on a patio, wherever it happens. Are you out front massaging that koinonia? Manipulating that relationship by the Spirit, not by your own manipulation? Do you have ambition for prayer? Do you have an earnestness that a people of God would be a praying people? Is that a part of your private spiritual life? Do you burden for God's people and do you take those burdens to Him in prayer? Those are the ones who are called to lead. Now, if you are absent that, if your ambition leads you somewhere else in your thinking, that's okay. But don't be deceived into thinking you're called to lead the church. Don't be deceived in that area. You can't lead a church that you don't love, that you don't have a passion for, that you don't want to earnestly be investing your time and energy in. You just can't. Go lead in the marketplace. That's probably where God is leading you. Now notice something, and you might have missed it. But I intentionally bracketed that ambition and the characteristics of it in the local church. Do you have a desire to lead Christ's church? Do you have a desire to be a part of the administration of the gifts of Christ's servants in a local church? Do you have a desire to be involved and to develop the koinonia, the fellowship in a local church? Do you have the desire to be invested in the prayer life of a local church? And perhaps you're listening and you had that desire you thought maybe coming into this message and you say, I'm not on that list. That's not my desire. I've got this desire. I've got this burning desire. I was with you on the defense of the gospel and the propagation of the word for generations. But I don't see me there. Well, I left you out on purpose. Because I want to talk specifically to that heart. I have been praying for months. Since we studied together those great men and women of God. You remember that series back in the old building? That God would begin to plant a desire in the heart of some of our young people, and I may be bad, confused, maybe some of our older people, to want to respond to His call, not right here, but out there. I've been praying that God would lead someone to want to leave this church. Imagine that. And go out there. And take that ambition to spread the gospel to other people. That is a glorious ambition, make no mistake about it. And I told you I would specifically point out the Apostle Paul's ambition because it was fine-tuned and he had that glorious ambition. Turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, I want you to see this. Romans chapter 15. Here's Paul with the call. Here's Paul with the affirmation of the body and sometimes not so clear. He had to defend himself at different times to the church. But clearly, the body affirmed his leadership. He said, I have the ambition to preach the gospel. It's not something I want to do. But notice Romans 15, verse 20, how finely tuned that ambition was in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said, and thus I make it my ambition. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Now watch. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Is that you this morning? Is that your ambition? Does your heart just kind of quicken when you read those words? I want to have that kind of ambition. God's doing that in my life. Do you know how desperately the church needs people to leave with this ambition? Look what he said. Verse 21. I want to go to a place where there are those who have never been told of Him. There's no living evangelical witness in that community. I want to go there. Look what he says. So they'll see. I want to go, he says, to a place where are those who've never heard. So they will look at it, understand. That's my ambition. That's my drive, Paul said. And when he was writing to the church at Rome, he was expressing a desire to go to Spain. And he said, I'm going to come to Spain. You need to read Romans 15. But I've been delayed in coming to Spain. And someone would say, Paul, what are you waiting on? I had to wait till I finished my work, And I've come from Jerusalem all the way around Greece. And I'm at the doorstep of Rome itself. But I want to go to Spain. I don't have anything else to do back here. Now remember, he wrote Timothy back there and said, do the work of an evangelist. Be a pastor. There was a lot of work to do. Paul hadn't saved everybody by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but he said there was nothing left for me back there. Not in that local church. My ambition is different. I want to go where there is no local church. I want to go with the glorious ambition to reach individuals for God in a place where there is no gospel. Is that you this morning? I've been praying for you if it is you. I don't know if it is you. I'm waiting for God to make it clear to you. But listen, what a glorious thing that God would so use this church that in short order, we might not just be ordaining those who will lead and serve here, but we might be ordaining those who have shown their ambition to leave here and to go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, where would they go? Folks, you know, go home and do a little research. And next year, I'll be taking those that are interested to learn more about those unreached people groups around the world as we travel, I hope, to Minneapolis, Minnesota for a missions conference that will help to challenge us in that area. Ambition. Glorious ambition. The call to lead God's church. Why? Well, Paul said it there in Romans 15, 20 and 21. That the world may see and that the world may know the glory of God. Is that you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that there is the pursuit of Your glory in the ministry. That You are still calling young men and young women in various capacities to serve Your people. You are still calling men to lead Your people. To teach and instruct from God's Word. We'll see in the second hour, Father, You're still calling older women to peculiarly lead younger women. Your work goes on and You continue to meter it out with desire, with ambition. Help us, Father, to be an ambitious people. To have to work to find places to put those who want to lead. And we know You'll provide the fields, for indeed, You've told us they are earnest for workers. Challenge us this morning by Your Spirit, I would pray, Father, to be a people in pursuit of glorious ambitions. And help us as a church to be quick and ready and sure to respond in qualification and affirmation to those who are called to lead. Thank You, Father, for Your plan for the church. Keep us centered on that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.